you know, with regards to the events in Orlando, we've once again resorted to the same old game of accusation and counter-accusation. Whose fault is it? Is it the Muslims? ISIS? The gays? The NRA? Well, Trump? Blaming assumes we have winners and losers, but nobody ever wins. How long will we continue this mindless charade? 50 people died, and at least another 53 were hospitalized. Uncounted others lost loved ones, and many more will be dealing for the rest of their lives with the physical and emotional trauma they experienced that night, or will be caring for others forever scarred by that attack. We see pain erupting from within the LGBTQ community because of this, and you can understand why. Places like the Pulse nightclub were a refuge from the painful, judgmental world that they deal with every other moment of every day. But now such refuges are no longer safe. They've become a new target of domestic terrorism just when we finally seemed to be on the verge of erasing homophobia. For an LGBTQ person, this attack was very personal and very scary, a very real threat to their own individual and communal existence, carried out against them purely because of who they are. I can't imagine feeling like I'm living with a target painted on my back, but I'm sure that many of our brothers and sisters in the LGBTQ community feel exactly that way right now. 50 people died. Thousands more will never escape the pain and the fear that was planted within their souls that night. Let's focus on that. Amaryllis Fox's video highlights another aspect of this whole issue, the question of what's evil. You see, the shooter saw those who were gay as evil, as less than human, as vermin to be extinguished. Now, we could dwell on how an AR-15 allowed him to greatly increase the carnage and terror he caused, which is true. But the point needs to be made that even taking one life is one life too many. Yes, we need to consider as a society how to ensure that such tools are not in the wrong hands, if in any hands at all. But the focus of this sermon is on the evil that was within the shooter, an evil that used such tools to cause such great loss and pain. And although it is hard to hear this, we are all capable of such evil. Amaryllis Fox said the same thing in reverse. She said that we all see ourselves as the good guy. And we are. The problem comes when we see the other as the bad guy. We do not see them as they see themselves, and we dismiss what they have to say before they've even said anything at all because we've already judged them to be evil. And so I wonder. I wonder about the story of Elijah from this morning's reading. But to talk about that, I want to back up just a little bit to the passage from just before the reading we had this morning. Can we show that? Here we see that Elijah claimed immediately after he'd finished rebuilding the altar that he was doing all things according to the Lord's bidding. And then the fire of the Lord comes down and Elijah's altar and everything around it are consumed. And then Elijah yells, and you can see it at the bottom, "Seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape." And the people did exactly that. Elijah led them down to a nearby stream bed and they killed every single one of them. A massacre. the Lord commanded Elijah to challenge the prophets of Baal to that contest. The Lord commanded Elijah to rebuild the altar and to pray, but Elijah says that everything the Lord commanded him to do was complete when he stood before that altar. The massacre happened after that. So we can't tell whether killing all those prophets was the Lord's will or not, whether it was the Lord's will for Elijah to kill all 450 of Jezebel's prophets of Baal. Biblical scholars tell us the cult of Baal had a profound influence on ancient Judaism. Judaism and the worship of Baal were siblings, sharing similar beliefs, similar traditions, similar language, and a great deal of common history and culture. But in the Bible, we see the cult of Baal and those who followed it portrayed as an enemy and as evil. But the truth was far more complex than that. And if God loves us all and demands we love others in the same way, then how could God demand the deaths of so many, especially when they already had at least a glimpse of the truth of God as we know it? So I'm wondering, perhaps in the enthusiasm of his victory over his rivals, Elijah failed. He allowed his own desire for vengeance after all the hurts he'd seen and experienced to take control in that moment. And the people went right with him. Now that night, Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel, sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," meaning all of her dead prophets, "by tomorrow about this time." So what did Elijah do? This is the man who'd prophesied that drought in the first place. This is the man who had restored the dead son of that widow to life. This is the man who had proved the superiority of God, his God, over the God of Jezebel just a few hours earlier. What did he do? He did just like Fuzzball did. He ran. He ran out of the gates of the city and didn't stop until he got to the southern tip of the state of Israel, or of the country of Israel, and then he went on into the Sinai, ending up almost 200 miles away from the angry queen. He ran to the safest place he knew. He ran to the place where God had first revealed himself to the people of Israel. He ran to the place that his people thought of as God's home. And on that mountain, he hid in a cave and felt sorry for himself. There, all alone. But then God came to Elijah and said, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" Elijah replied, "I've been very zealous for you. The Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life." Who's they? Jezebel is not a they. Elijah was whining, accusing God of allowing bad things to happen to him after all of the stuff he'd done for God. His brain was turned off just like Fuzzball's had been. All he was feeling was fear and anger. And then God told Elijah to stand outside the cave. And God passed by. A great wind came, but God was not in the wind. And then a great earthquake came, but God was not in the earthquake. And then a fire came, but God was not in the fire. And then came silence. It says Elijah heard the silence, which is an odd way to say it. Elijah covered his face exactly as Moses had done all those centuries ago on that same mountain. He went and stood outside the cave. God was in the silence. A voice asked again, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah answered exactly as he had before. You see, Elijah thought of God as a God of rules There's no hint into the narrative up to this point that he saw God as a God of love, a God of grace. Elijah had acted just like Fuzzball. His panic was unreasoning, and he stopped running only when he reached the safest place he knew of, God's home, there on that mountain. Well, actually, Fuzzball stopped running because he hit an immovable obstacle. But come to think of it, God wasn't going to move for Elijah either. He listened to Elijah's whining, but then told Elijah to return. No excuses. Elijah was not going to mope around and feel sorry for himself. God knew all about tough love long before we did. And I think the lesson for us, and the lesson that Elijah learned there on that mountain, and we saw it in his journey through the desert, is that God is always there. God is within us. God isn't just on some remote mountain. Yeah, Elijah may have failed, may have done evil. But God was in Elijah's corner no matter how badly he failed. We all need to fail from time to time. It's how we learn. And Elijah learned that God is not a transaction, which is how those priests treated Baal. God's favor does not depend upon the quality or the quantity of our worship or our sacrifice. Actually, turning our faith into a transaction might be exactly what evil is. It certainly seems that many who commit evil do so in an attempt to prove their faith or to earn grace, greatness or favor or grace in the eyes of others, most especially God. It may also be that they have no concept of grace and so have a desperate need to expunge the things that they find within themselves that they believe, perhaps wrongly, to be sin, and which they see no other way to atone for. But Elijah learned, and so we have learned, that God will always love and care for us even when we fail, despite whatever failings we see within ourselves. And Elijah learned that he had to own up to his own failings. God was not going to let him blame anyone else. And ultimately, that's the lesson for today. We are all creatures of God. We all have flaws. We will all fail. No one is any less or any more evil than we are in God's eyes. And often what we see as our flaws are what God loves most about us. I don't understand how God can love us unconditionally, given what the shooters in Orlando and Charleston and Sandy Hook and Boulder and Columbine and so many other places have done. How can God love them? The pain those people caused is real and extreme and can never be minimized or forgotten. But we have to admit that their crimes and the magnitude of them in particular was possible only because we, as a society, failed. We failed to prevent them from having access to the tools they used to commit their evil. The tools themselves were not the evil thing. It was our failure. And also because these people had not learned to trust in God's love, which is another failure of ours. Whether we personally support allowing such tools to be made or sold or not is irrelevant. Because as a nation, as a community, we have acquiesced and accustomed ourselves to their existence in our day-to-day lives, and we have failed again. But God has forgiven us. God loves us and so commands that we turn back, as did Elijah, to continue the work of building the kingdom for all by sharing God's grace with all, especially with those who have not yet found it. I think I'll close with a quote I heard from Samantha Bee from her show on Monday night, the evening after all this happened. She said, "Loving others is meaningless unless we love each other enough to fix our problems." may we never forget. Amen.